2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." A chaste virgin to Christ. The Bible starts out like this in verse number 1 of this chapter. He says, "Would to God." You know, that's an interesting phrase. Would to God. It occurs many times in the Bible. It's an expression that the author is using because he really wishes that God would provide this desire of his heart, that these people that are listening to him, as he says in the verse, could bear with him. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." You know, there's some things that are burdensome to hear. There's some things that may be a little difficult to digest or to take in. And the prayer of the author is, would to God, his desire, his prayer is that God would not only hearken to his request, but it would be in the will of God that these people would have enough attention and enough concern to listen to the message that he's bringing them. And I'm certain that many times you could say, would to God, in your own life express, would to God this were the way it was. In other words, I don't like the way it is. Would to God it were this way. And a lot of times, though, in the Bible, you'll even find that sentence in a negative form. It's not a good thing. I don't know about you, but would to God we had a country like we used to have. You know, you could say that about a lot of things. You know, would to God we had a society where you felt more comfortable at the house and you could leave your doors unlocked like they used to. We don't have that society anymore. Would to God we had some sanity in the world. Would to God we had righteous leaders and righteous authorities. Would to God that the bars would stay closed. And would to God that the drugs weren't all on the street. And would to God that the churches were full. And would to God that God would revive His people again. And would to God people would be excited about the things of the Lord. You could say that about so many things. You know, Paul, as he stood before Agrippa, and he preached to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul looked at him and said, "Would to God that not only you that are listening to me, but all that hear me were both almost and altogether," he said, "would to God people would get saved. Would to God people wouldn't wreck and ruin their lives, and they'd listen to God when He gives them a message." But you know, sometimes that phrase in the Bible is not in the negative. The people of God in Israel in the wilderness said something very awful. They said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots." There the people of God are desiring to go back to the life that God delivered them from. And they say, "Would to God." You know, I tell you what, the children of Israel, they should have just left that expression out. God is not willing for you to go back to bondage. God's not willing for you to wrap your life up in Egypt and wrap your life up in a king that doesn't love you and wrap your life in a society that's all filled with flesh. That's not His will for your life. But that's what they wanted God to give them a life lived after the flesh. You know, He's not going to do that. That was not only said one time by the children of Israel, but after Moses was dead and gone, and after the children of Israel had gone into the land of Canaan, the promised land, you'd think when God's people go into the promised land, amen, it'll just be rejoicing and hallelujah and glory to God. I can hear Bobby Grubbs, the preacher that baptized me, talked about those grapes. He said those grapes were big enough, amen, for them to suck the juice out and put it on their head as a rain cap, amen. Can you imagine grapes that big? Can you imagine going into a promised land that flows with milk and honey and the blessings of the Lord that were there? And yet when they got over into the land of promise, you know what they said? They said, would to God we had stayed on the other side of Jordan. In other words, why in the world are they wanting what God did not have for them? Why would they want something else besides victory in their lives? Isn't that where we live and all these centuries later? Instead of people saying, would to God I'd love you more. Would to God that my heart would be more in tune with you. Would to God I would think like Jesus and have the mind of Christ, and would to God that I would have the life that's more pleasing to you. And many times the desire of people's hearts is that God would give them a life that's so opposite of what He intended for them to have. But Paul, back to our text, he says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. Now, what's his folly? He says twice, and indeed bear with me. He's worried about them being able to take this message. And so he says, bear with me in my folly. Now, what's his folly? Drop down to verse 16. He's going to have to boast a little bit. He even said that in the previous chapter. But look at verse 16 of this chapter in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly. Here's the problem. Paul has to go into this folly of showing himself in his apostolic authority and how God used him in their life to bring them to Christ because they're listening to someone else. They're listening to the wrong individual, and he's worried, he's afraid that the devil is getting a hold of their minds and the devil's getting a hold of their heart. And so he said, I hope you can bear with me. And I think it's so interesting. He said in verse 1, two times, bear with me. And look at verse 4. In verse 4 he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He said, you know what the problem is? You're putting up with people that are preaching you a different doctrine. You're putting up with people that are going to offer you a fake Jesus and a fake life. And offering you a spirit that God doesn't want you to have and a life that God... And you are putting up with them. He said, I wish you could put up with me as much as you put up with the people that you shouldn't be listening to. Will you think about that just for a minute? You know, the average saved person will only take so much from a preacher. But they'll listen to a diatribe from the world that's just as filthy and awful. Isn't that true? I mean, they will put up with people at work. But they won't put up with people at church. Well, what's that mean? That's what that means. That means I'll put up with things if it has to do with padding my pocketbook. Hey guys, we got something a whole lot more important in here than money. And if we ought to bear with one another, if we ought to bear with the Word of God, I know some things are hard to bear, man. Some things are hard to take. You know, the truth is not always easy. And what I mean by easy, I'm not saying in the word of hard to understand. I'm saying the truth is not always easy in the sense that it's not always light, or sometimes the truth is heavy, is what I'm trying to say. And so he's saying, look, you put up with those people that are lying to you. Why can't you put up with me telling you the truth? You can put up with those people that don't love you. Why can't you put up with me? Why can't you bear with me? Because I love you and I'm trying to help you. He said, indeed, bear with me. You're bearing with him. You're bearing up with those that aren't right. And that truth sometimes, it's just not sugary and it's not always sweet. I thank God for the sweet things of the Lord. There's a lot of things about God that's very sweet. I mean, He's merciful. That's sweet. He's gracious. Isn't that sweet? That's a nice taste in your mouth. The taste of the forgiveness of God. But different than that, that's not what all the Bible's about. Bible's not all just about forgiveness and mercy and grace. Thank God it's in there because I need that. But the Bible's also about you and how you live. Because God wants to help you so that you don't have to hit the altar and beg for God's mercy because you ruined your life. You understand? God wants to help you so you don't have to hit the altar and beg God for God's forgiveness because you've messed things up so, not just for yourself, but for other people. God wants to deliver us from all those terrible mistakes of life. And so a lot of times He gives us the truth. He gives us the truth that lays down the line to deliver us from those things. And so Paul says, would to God you could bear with me in my folly. We live in a day where I don't think people don't bear up very well with preaching. I told somebody the other day, boy, I have calmed down so much in my preaching. My son's done doing something he probably shouldn't do. He went back and got all my messages in my 20s and putting on digital. I said, son, some of those things aren't to be heard. They were to be heard once. Amen. Amen. But what I'm saying is people put up with everything else. You know what you do? You let, even if you don't agree with it out there in the world and where you work and society and all that, you let it go in one ear and want right the other, right? You just ignore it. But you know, there's a lot of things when you hear it from the Bible, you just seemingly, you can't ignore that. And it hits you a little bit deeper, a little bit harder. But it's for your help. It's for your good. It's for your deliverance. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, not only that, in verse number one, some things are burdensome to hear. You need to hear them anyway. But he said there in verse number two, would you look at it? He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The second thing I want to say to you this morning from verse 2 would be, you know, God really cares how your life is lived. And He really cares how your life will be completed. And so does the preacher, and so do those godly witnesses in your life. Paul says, he said, I'm jealous over them. You know why Paul's jealous over them? Because God's jealous over them. Look at the verse. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That means just like God is jealous over you, I'm jealous over you as well. I'm jealous over your life and how you're living it. Because why? He says, I have espoused you to one husband. Now that word espouse, you take it apart, take the E off, you get the word spouse. He's talking about a marriage relationship. And Paul was the one that God used to introduce these Corinthians to Jesus Christ. He, if you were, brought them together in this marriage with Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you here, did maybe somebody introduced you to your husband or your wife? And maybe maybe you weren't expecting that. They brought them along and they said, here, I want to introduce you to this person. And then boy, it just took off and God got it all together and little by little, man, you were married, but it took somebody to introduce you because if somebody had introduced you, you would have never met with each other. That's what Paul's trying to say. He said, I've espoused you. I brought you together with Jesus. You remember who introduced you to Jesus? You remember, you ought to thank that person. You ought to be so glad that somebody introduced you to Jesus Christ. I think back in the Old Testament, and I know that Abraham wants a bride for his son, Isaac. He needs a bride, but he's not just going to take anybody. And so he sends his servant out there, and the servant goes and looks, but he's looking for a certain kind of woman. He's not just looking for any kind of bride. He's looking for a certain kind of woman. He's looking for a woman that believes God and that knows God. He's looking for a woman that comes from a certain family, has certain characteristics about her. He wants Isaac, his son, to get a good bride. So he sends out a servant to go find this girl and bring that kind of woman that my son needs and then introduce them together. You know, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ deserves a certain kind of bride as well. He says they're espoused. That means they're going to be married, but they're not yet. And let me give this illustration to you. You have to look at Ephesians 5 to understand what he's talking about. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay? But in one sense, spiritually, those that are saved, the church is already one with Christ. We're already married to Him. That's Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible tells us that we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are one with Jesus right now. Spiritually. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. He says we're members of His body, of His flesh, His bones. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That marriage is spiritually already consummated. We're already together with Jesus. We belong to Him. He'll never let go of us. He's going to love us to the end. Hallelujah. But in another sense, we're waiting for the marriage. That's in a physical sense. Because, you know, there's a whole lot about me that's not one with Jesus yet. Physically, this body's of Adam. This body's not going to heaven. This body here is not in affinity with Christ. This body's given to temptation. This body's given to sin, just like yours. But one day when Jesus comes, we will be presented to Christ as His bride. And it will not just be a spiritual thing. It'll be a physical thing when the church of God is all together in one place and presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the author is saying is, what kind of woman does Jesus have? What kind of bride is He espoused to? And He's jealous over you. He wants a certain type of bride. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And He's jealous over you. You know, that guys, there are two kinds of jealousy. There's godly jealousy, which is in our text, and then there's sinful jealousy. Jealousy can be a terrible sin. But jealousy can also be a godly thing. There would be something very perverted about a man that would share his wife with another man. You do know we live in that kind of perverted society. And we don't even go into those wicked things that the Bible tells us to be simple concerning evil. We live in that kind of society. There ought to be godly jealousy that this one that God's given me belongs to me. And me only. And I love her. And I'm jealous for her love. And I'm jealous for her affection. I'm jealous for her attention. And I want that relationship not to be for anybody else but us. That intimacy, that's godly jealousy. You know that's how God feels about you? That's how God feels about your life. And He says this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He says, thou shalt not bow, one of the commandments, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Do you see that? You know God's a jealous God. He loves you so much He doesn't want to share you. Look at chapter 34 of Exodus. Exodus 34, I'll read to you one more time. God makes it such a big part of His character that He says this. You wouldn't even think this would be in the Bible, but it is. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You know, we could literally this morning, now we don't do it because we take our pattern from the New Testament, but I could literally bow my head this morning and say, dear jealous. Oh, jealous. Is that His name? Oh, God's got a lot of names. I hope you use all of them when you pray. I hope you pray to the Master. I hope you pray to the Father. I hope you pray to all those names of the Lord. He says, jealous. In other words, God even put it in His own name to let you know how much He cares for you and how much it affects Him when you give your attention to somebody else. Other gods. You say, preacher, I don't have other gods. Look, Americans have more gods than Hindus.
Right.
And that's saying a lot. Because they got, what, a million? Americans have all kinds of gods. Their job. Their hobbies. Money. Their family. Pleasure. There's all kind of... People have all kind of things that take their affection. Listen to me just a moment. Do you know how jealous you would get if your husband or your wife spent more time with another member of the opposite sex than they do you? Now, let me ask you a question. When you and I spend more time with other people than we do God, what do you think He thinks? He's jealous. He misses time with us. Oh, we would complain. My wife, she doesn't care. She's always over there. My husband, he doesn't care. He's always over there. And we don't even think that God looks down from heaven and says, do they care? He says it's a marital relationship. It's an espousal relationship. What kind of a bride am I offering myself to God to be? Am I giving my attention? Am I giving my time? Am I giving my affection? Oh, people love everything in the world, but love God with all their heart. And I want to tell you this morning that the reason that that's the first and greatest commandment is because our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you loving anything more than you love Him. Paul says, I'm worried. I don't know if you guys love the Lord like you used to. I'm worried that you're not as committed to the Lord. How do you know that? Verse number 2. For I'm jealous. I'm 2 Corinthians 11 again. Verse number 2. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. God's jealous of your purity. He mentions the word virgin, a chaste virgin. Now, in our society, virginity is a joke. It's not a joke with God. But it's a joke in our society. You know why? Because purity is a joke. When you talk about people having pure minds and pure conversation, you know what? That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. That you'd show out of, he talks about your chaste conversation. How pure is your conversation? How pure is your mind? The world mocks that. They make fun of that. Purity, virginity. All you Puritans. I tell you what, there was an America that's a lot more pure than it was today, and it was a better America. And we can look at that and say, oh, how terrible. You know what? That's not my point. My point is for you to look in your own heart, for us to look in our own heart and ask ourselves, how pure am I being for the Lord Jesus Christ? How pure is here and how pure is here and how pure is here? You wouldn't put up with that with your spouse. So why would we put it up with it in our relationship with Christ? Is our pursuit purity? It should be, because we want to be presented as a chaste virgin to the Lord. We want that presentation to be right. And Paul here says that I may present you. Now, I don't want to get deep in the weeds with all this, but there's more than one presentation of the believer to Christ. That there is a presentation that you ought to make of yourself. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself.
Now that's a good presentation. For you to present yourself to Jesus, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, here's everything that I am. That's a good presentation of you to Jesus. There's also a presentation that's going to be made from Christ to the Father. The bride will be presented to Jesus Christ, and she'll be clean and white. And Colossians chapter 1 talks about being presented blameless and faultless before His presence in that eternal glory that awaits for one of these days. Amen. Every child of God is going to stand next to Jesus, and we're going to be pure and spotless and clean.
But we've got to go through the judgment seat of Christ for that to happen. But then there's another presentation. I don't know that I even know what all it means. He says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul, the preacher, Paul, the pastor, Paul, the one that introduced the Lord, he said, I want to present you to Jesus. Now, I don't know if that has something to do with Hebrews chapter 13 about those giving an account. I'm not sure. Maybe it's in life. Maybe it's in spiritually in life. Maybe it's in heaven. I don't understand it. But what I want to ask you this morning, if your preacher had to present you before Jesus Christ, is he presenting a bride with a garment with holes in it, with spots and stains, or are we sanctified holy, our whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless? What kind of bride are you making for Jesus? That's where the shame gets if we meet the Lord and we're not done right. It's like meeting Him down at the altar, not having taken a bath. Now, I know how brides get ready to meet their husbands. I've watched several of them even this year. Amen. I mean, they do stuff to their self they've never done. They do the nails and they do the toenails. I never figured out. Anyway, they do the hair like they've never done it before. Isn't that right? They buy a dress that they would never buy. Right? They make everything just perfect. Because when they get introduced, I mean, a lot of them, they'll lose weight. They get in shape. Right? That's good. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody coming to get married, and their hair all messed up, and they hadn't took a bath in a week, and their teeth wasn't brushed, and they had old cereal in their teeth, you know. And they smile, I'm going to kiss you. Can you imagine that? You can't imagine that. Now let me ask you, why are you going to do that to Jesus? You belong. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, you belong to Jesus. And He deserves a pure heart. He deserves a pure life. Are you a chaste virgin for Christ? I think it's an honest question. Because we live our life like it doesn't affect God. And what I'm trying to tell you is God looks down from heaven and it does affect Him. He is jealous. His heart is moved. His heart is stirred. Every time you look at something you shouldn't look at, every time you wear something, every time you do something you shouldn't do, God Almighty is looking down from heaven and He's jealous and His heart hurts because you're His bride if you're saved. If you don't do right, look, there's a whole lot of reasons to do right. One, if you'll do right, it'll help you. If you'll do right, it'll help people around you. But the biggest motivation to do right is how it's going to affect Jesus if you don't. He says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want purity to be at the forefront. Like you said, preacher, you don't know my past. It's all messed up and I've messed up in my life. You know what? There's blood for that.
There's water for that. There's cleansing for that. You say, well, preacher, you don't know. I got some things maybe in my future. And yes, there's blood for that. And there's a book for that. And there's the Spirit of God for that. If we are not pure and clean of heart this morning, it's not because we can't get clean. It's because we refuse to get to the water. It's because we just don't prioritize it in our hearts to be a chaste virgin. God's interested. God's more interested, if I can say this, God is more interested, if you're saved, in how you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week, than how you will come into this church house on Sunday morning for a religious observance. He's interested in a pure bride. And guys, all we have to do, look, all of us have dirt, all of us have spots, all of us have stains. But we can all get clean. He said, I did that. Do it again. You don't ever get tired of taking a bath. I hope you don't. Jesus deserves it. Verse number 3, last verse. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He takes us back to the garden. He says, you see Eve there? Can you see her in all her innocence? Can you see Eve in all of her purity? And yet, the devil came in the garden. That old serpent, Revelation 20, verse 2 tells that old serpent and the devil and Satan just gives you all those three names there. The devil, that dragon, there's the fourth one. Oh, the devil's a dragon. He wants to chew you up and spit you out. Boy, I get so frustrated sometimes because I see the devil work on God's people. And I see that old serpent slither in. And he says, I fear, just like Eve. Oh, she was pure. She was the perfect wife for Adam, was she not? She didn't have anybody to cheat on, did she? But she found a place. She found a place not to be that pure one as the devil came in. Now, let me tell you that. Now, the serpent, the snake, was not the devil. It was that the devil and Satan was in the old serpent, was in the snake. And the Bible says that that serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And this is what some of us don't understand. It's what Paul's trying to point out. The devil will come to you through other modes, through other mediums, through other things, through other people. The devil's not going to show up with a pitchfork and a horn on his head and say, all right, I'm here to get you. Right. He didn't show up to you like that. Right. He comes to you subtly. He'll be in something. Yeah. Maybe in a serpent or in a computer screen or in somebody you work with or in a friend. Or in something coming across the radio. Or in somebody you connect with. That's where he comes. And Paul says, I'm afraid. Because if Eve could give in, so can you. And church, if Eve can give in and the Corinthians can give in, so can we. It happens all the time. As a matter of fact, I would even say this. For most people, they will probably give in to the just like God cares about how you live, the devil wants you so bad. Not because he cares about you, because he wants to rub it in the face of Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. He hates God so much he wants to ruin your life. As the serpent beguiled Eve. What's that word? That beguiling, that's a deception, a subtle deception. He said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Oh, he comes so smooth. It's seemingly harmless. Guys, so many areas where people's lives get destroyed is something they let in their life that was seemingly harmless. It didn't even look like it was a big deal, but it ruined their purity. It ruined their mind because the devil wants to corrupt your mind. Do you see that? So your mind should be corrupted. And that's why our society is like it is. Listen, look guys, the reason our society is like it is, it's not that the devil's trying to get people and bring them down to hell. They're already all going to hell. Society's like it is to corrupt your mind. You can't corrupt people that are children of the devil anyway. They're already corrupted. Society is being run by the devil because God has a way He wants us to think, and the devil wants to corrupt that way. He didn't want you to think like God wants you to think. You ought to take society and wad it up and throw it in a trash can. You ought to get your values and your beliefs from this place. You ought to get your values, your priorities, your belief from that book. Because society will corrupt your mind. The devil comes in subtly to corrupt their minds, to beguile them. Apostle Paul had to stand in Acts, is it 13, against Elymas. The Bible calls him a sorcerer. He beguiled the people. Almost like that word bewitched. He beguiled the people. You know what Paul did? Paul didn't play around with that guy. Paul looked at him, this is what we need to do when the devil tries to subtly beguile us. The Bible says in Acts 13 verse 10, Paul looked at him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? We need to look the world in the eye and society in the eye and whatever other form the devil slithers up to your life and look in the eye and say, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, I'm not going to let you pervert the right ways of the Lord in my heart and in my mind. But we just got to get along to go along. You got to stand against that serpent. You got to resist him. Resist him and he'll flee from you. That's what the Word of God says. He may come in form of a strange woman. He may come in form of something nice. But he's trying to beguile you. What's he trying to beguile you from? I'm finished. Would you look at chapter 11, verse 3 one more time? But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. Watch it, church. Watch it, church. I probably wouldn't have said this, but this is what the Holy Ghost said. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, this is what the devil tries to do. The devil tries to get in your brain and tell you this thing is hard. I'll use the illustration of lost people. You know, most lost people do not understand how simple it is to get saved. It's simple. I just have to acknowledge who I am and what He did. And want that. That's pretty simple. That Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that He did die, He was buried, He did rise from the dead. He paid for my sin, He died on that tree for my, and I'm guilty. How simple is that? Oh no. Religion makes it hard. People in their own minds make it hard. You know why? Because that's the devil's work. To corrupt people from the simplicity that's in Christ. If you've got a right heart, look, one trip to God, you'll be saved forever. How simple is that? Is that not simple? You believe that? I believe that. Look, it had to be that simple because I got saved as a child. When God's salvation is so simple that children can get saved, you know it's simple. Right? Now, we know they've got to understand. But look, man, you don't have to have much of an education to know you're a sinner. You just have to be honest, which most people aren't. Simplicity. And the devil says, oh, it's not that easy. And we as saved people, we say, man, yeah, I'm glad I knew how simple it was to get saved. Yeah, I know I'm saved. And then you know what you do? You let the devil get in your brain and your heart, and you think it's hard to live for God. You think it's just too complicated to be pure. Right? You think this Christian life is just so difficult. No, sir. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult to go contrary to the Bible. But the devil will say, no, man, this selling out to God and this getting in your Bible and this living for Jesus, this thing about denying yourself, oh, that's so hard. That's so terrible. You can't live up to that fruit of the Spirit stuff. You can't do that. It's just too hard. You're trying, trying, trying. It is too complicated. You can't live this life. That's the devil talking to you. And then the Lord comes and says, this is so simple. What do you mean so simple? It's just so simple. Somebody came to Spurgeon. David Livingston. I read this week. David Livingston came to Spurgeon and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you have time to do all this study and to do all this preaching and to do all these ministries? How in the world can you do it all? You know what Spurgeon said to him? He said, ah, oh, Mr. Livingston, you forget there's two of us. And that other one does such a good job, doesn't he? When that other one's in the room, and when that other one's doing the ministering, You know how we made it so hard? And Jesus says, this is simple. It's so simple. Just let me live your life. Just let me live your life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. For me to live is Christ. Christ, who is our life. Guys, if we would just come to God and say, God, it's so difficult for me, but it's easy for you. I'm just going to turn it over to you. Guys, we have made obeying God so complicated. It is the devil that tells you that obedience is complicated. There is simplicity. I'm glad I've got a simple Christ that made it simple enough for me. I know He's complicated. I know He's got all things together. I know He's altogether lovely. He's Alpha and Omega. But He made it so easy for me. I just have to give my heart to Him. I have to let Him live my life. I have to let Him take control. And I just have to read that Bible and say, how simple is it, guys, to read that Bible and say, yeah, I believe that. Isn't that simple? But you know what we do? Sometimes we fight all week with one of those verses. Simplicity. Quit making it so hard. The joy of Jesus is that living for Jesus is just loving Him and letting Him take total control. You say, preacher, it's not that simple. You're listening to the devil. I'm reading you the Bible. Yep, yep. It's just too hard to get to church three times a week. Well, somebody else is doing the living. Somebody else is doing the talking to you. That's called seduction. It's too hard to stay faithful to my husband, my wife. That's what the devil tells some people. I finish in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our testimony is this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world,
and more abundantly to you, Lord. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all.